When we come to communion, when we see this table, are we familiar with it? Is it perhaps something new? How do we feel? It may be a routine of service that you expect to happen once a month. It may be something you've always done since you were allowed to do it. But why? We pass the bread and we sip the cup, and sometimes we forget that this meal was born in blood. Because the Bible does not introduce the covenant quietly. It introduces the covenant with fire. Before we hear Jesus in the upper room talk about lifting the cup, before he speaks about the new covenant, we first have to venture to Mount Sinai. Because we cannot understand the weight of one without the other. And so we start in Exodus 24. The people of Israel are standing at the foot of the mountain that has shaken with the voice of God. They have heard thunder. They have seen lightning. They have watched smoke rise from the mountain itself as if it was burning. They have heard commandments spoken as law, not suggestion, but as the holy law and will of God. And so Moses comes down from the mountain and he tells people all the words of the Lord. And the people respond in one voice, "All that the Lord has said, we will do. All that the Lord has said, we will do." It sounds strong, unified, joined together. It sounds confident. But they do not yet understand the weight of what they are promising. They are pledging obedience to a God whose holiness has made them afraid. They are binding their lives to his commandments. And so Moses writes down the words we know very well, the Ten Commandments and the tablets of stone. An altar is built at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars are set up, one for each tribe of Israel. That's not some public display of art. Rather, it is a covenant structure. It is a public display of the binding act between God and his people. Sacrifices are offered. Oxen are brought forward and killed, and blood is collected in basins. Then comes the moment we would perhaps rather skip. Moses takes half of the blood, throws it on the altar. That's fine, because that altar is representing the Lord. Then he takes the other half of the blood and throws it on the people. Imagine the smell of iron in the air, the sight of blood staining your garments, the physical shock of it. And Moses declares, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made for you." It was real and tangible. Now, in the ancient world, covenant wasn't just some feeling or a word. It was binding. To enter covenant meant that if I break this agreement, may what happened to this animal, which was slaughtered, happen to me. Because blood represents life. So when blood was applied, it was saying that this covenant is sealed in life and death. And here's what we must not miss. The people had just promised obedience, right? Quite confidently, they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." But the covenant is sealed in blood, and that is because God knows they will fail. The blood is not there because the people are strong. The blood is there because they are expressly weak. Because the old covenant carries both promise and threat. That is blessing if you obey and judgment if not. And then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders go up to the mountain. Exodus tells us that they saw the God of Israel, they ate and they drank. They saw God and lived. Throughout Scripture, to see God was to fear death. Yet here, under the covering of the covenant blood, they sat in the presence of God and shared a meal. And again, sharing the meal together wasn't a flippant detail for the sake of atmosphere. In the ancient world, to eat together was to declare peace. To share a table was to say, there is fellowship between us, belonging and relationship between us. So Sinai follows a pattern. Word spoken, the blood is applied, the covenant is sealed, and then the meal is shared in the presence of God. Hold that pattern in your mind. Because centuries later, in the upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus would lift a cup and echo Sinai. But before we go there, we must sit here for a moment. At Sinai, covenant meant you belonged to God. Your life was bound to him. And it's very encouraging to see that people are bound to the church so much so that they set alarms. But it was not casual. It was life and death. And that is where communion begins. So we're in the upper room. We move from being at Sinai with covenant when blood meant blood and belonging. And now we move forward in time, not to a mountain, but to the upper room of Jerusalem. Luke tells us it was the time of Passover. Again, a detail. Details are very important. Because Passover was Israel's memory meal. It told the story of deliverance from Egypt, of lambs that were slain, blood brushed on doorposts, of judgment passing over the houses by sacrifice, marked by sacrifice. Each element on the table before them carried meaning. The bread, without yeast, unleavened bread, spoke of haste, not having time to let the yeast rise, of leaving slavery behind. The cup spoke of redemption, of God rescuing his people with a mighty hand. And the disciples knew the story. They had celebrated it since childhood. They knew each part that the meal signified. They understood what the bread meant, what the cup represents. Nothing about this evening would have surprised them. That is until Jesus spoke. When he takes the bread, they're not confused at first. But then he says, this is my body. And then after supper, he takes the cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? It is new covenant. And that phrase would not have sounded soft or sentimental to the Jewish ears. They would have been keenly focused on such shocking words out of the blue. It would have echoed the prophet Jeremiah, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a covenant, not like the covenant I made with the fathers, which they broke. They broke it. The covenant made at Sinai was holy and true, but it was broken again and again by the very people who pledged obedience. Sinai did not fail because God failed. It failed because the people did. And God is covering that, because now we see Jesus sitting at the Passover table, speaking as though he himself is about to be the covenant. You can hear what the disciples were trying to process. Not merely a reminder of blood, but the blood. Not a lamb symbolic of deliverance, but the sacrificial lamb. He did not say, this cup reminds you of Sinai. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. At Sinai, blood was divided, half on the altar, half on the people. Both parties stood under the covenant, both standing under its blessings and curses. But in the upper room, there is no basin of animal blood. There are no oxen. There is no altar of stone. because the altar is about to become the cross. The blood will not be divided. It will be his, all of it, taken upon himself. The curse that covenant breakers, us, deserve will not fall on them. It will fall on him. Just hold that for a moment. As you've seen a couple of times with communion, I get very emotional thinking about what Lord actually did for us. That agreement between God and the people. He knew we would fail. He saw failure from the beginning. And he made a plan to cover us in our fallings, in our sins. Every day we sin, but he covers us. He took that all on the cross. The people who crucified him, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." When Jesus lifts the cup, he is speaking, he is not speaking a poetic metaphor. He is announcing the substitution. Where at Sinai declared, "If you fail, you will die." At Calvary, "If you have failed, I will die," said our Lord. And the tragedy of the moment makes it even more profound because Luke reminds us that that same night was the night he was betrayed. Judas, in the upper room, sharing a meal. Peter would deny him before dawn 3 times, and the others would scatter in fear. Jesus knew all of this as he was telling them, and yet he still offered them the cup. He binds himself in covenant to men who would abandon him within hours of that meal. He offers covenant to a betrayer, to a denier, to cowards. What kind of covenant is this? It is one that is not sustained by human strength. It is not secured by our human faithfulness or consistency. The covenant is secured by Christ alone. And then he adds something that shifts our gaze beyond the room. He says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He leaves the meal unfinished. He does not conclude it. He leaves it open, which means that communion is never only backward looking. It remembers a cross, yes, but it anticipates a future kingdom. It's pointing forward to a table not yet set or not yet surrounded. It is set waiting for us. A feast not yet eaten, a day when the covenant will be fully released in glory. So while Sinai ended with a meal in God's presence under covenant blood, the upper room began with a meal that would only be completed in God's presence when Christ returns. And every time we take the cup, we stand between those two mountains. Sinai behind us, those two moments, Sinai behind us, the wedding feast in front of us, and the cross at the center within us. We speak perhaps somewhat lightly or easily of the covenant, but we've just been reminded of the cost. That covenant always costs blood. And at Sinai, the people stood at a distance while the sacrifices were happening. The blood was thrown, there was a distance. And the upper room, the disciples sat next to Jesus at the table. But at Calvary, that gap was filled. There was no distance left. The covenant is no longer sealed in the blood of animals. It is sealed in the torn flesh. So when Jesus says, "This is the new covenant in my blood," he is not speaking about wine. He's announcing what would happen to him in hours. And as we read it today, he is announcing what we have to look forward to of the kingdom. The covenant curse will not fall on us covenant breakers. it falls on him. And we must be honest, because Sinai did not fail, like we said, because it was weak. The law is holy and good. It failed because we are weak. And we have to acknowledge that before the Lord, to not walk in pride. The people confidently declared. And how many times have we said that before the Lord? We're like, Lord, if you just do this, I will follow you forever. Or if you just fix this, or if you just heal this, I will be good. I'll read my Bible every day. I will. We say, all that the Lord has spoken will I do. But within weeks, they built the golden calf. And we can't judge them, because very likely, within the same day, we sinned. The disciples who heard this in my body would be fleeing that morning. And us, who take the bread and wine so calmly, are no different. And this is why the table exists. Because communion is not a celebration of faithfulness, our faithfulness, but the declaration of his. It reminds us how merciful he is. And that is why Paul writes so sharply and soberly in 1 Corinthians 11. He warns that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, those words aren't meant to frighten believers away. They sound quite severe until we're remembering the importance of what is happening. They are meant to protect the holiness of what we're handling. At that time, in context, the Corinthians had made the meal casual. They were dividing from one another. They were excluding the poor. They were treating the Lord's table like any other supper. And Paul puts his foot down. He says, no, this is not ordinary bread. This is not ordinary wine. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until his comes. Communion is a proclamation. It declares, I stand under this blood. I belong to this covenant. My life is bound to God. And it also says, I belong to these people. We belong to one another. At Sinai, 12 pillars were raised, one for each tribe. Covenant created people, not just individuals. And so at the table, we do not isolate. We are not isolated individuals that just manage our own spirituality. We come, we gather as one body. To take bread while holding resentment or to drink the cup while dividing one brother from another is to contradict the covenant of that cup. And this is why Paul says, examine yourselves. Not to drive us away in fear, but to bring us honestly. Because the only people welcomed at this table are those who know that they need the blood. Not the strong, not the self-sufficient or self-righteous, but the forgiven, which is each one of us. And Paul ends with hope until he comes. Because finally, communion is temporary. One day there will be no more broken bread or wine. There will be no remembering death. No more proclaiming the cross, because the bridegroom will return and the unfinished meal of the upper room will be completed at the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And this is where the table points. It is not only backwards to the cross, but forward to the kingdom. So when we come to this table today, understand what you're doing. We're not here performing a ritual. We are standing in covenant. When we take the bread, we are declaring, I belong to him. My life is bound to Christ. When we take the cup, we are saying, his blood speaks for me. His death is my hope. And his return is my expectation. And so when we take it together, we're saying, together we are his people. And so before we come to the table, let us just take a moment to examine ourselves in light of this covenant. Just bow our heads in a moment. Bow our heads and think, where have I drifted? Confess it before the Lord in this time now. Where have we divided? Let us seek forgiveness. Where have we treated his grace lightly? Let us return to him. Take a moment of pause as we bring all these things before the Lord.